Having oil dumped on you, that's definitely how they did it. Yep, they just dumped some oil. It was like Crisco or something. I don't know. Like, probably not. Yeah. Blessing them? Yeah, definitely. Any other things you guys have heard about anointing with oil? All right, let me give you a quick background, all right? The Old Testament, or way back when, whenever like you went to the doctor would always use oil of some sort to like heal you. First, they thought it was a cure. And so like oil would be used to help cure different things that you had. And then it just became like this thing where you got your medicine plus oil as well. It was kind of like this symbol of, hey, you're being treated for something. But then after that, like the church started using it. The churches used it for a long time, or God's people, the Jews used it all throughout the Old Testament, because whenever something special was happening in your life and you were being set apart for something new, let's say you were going to become the king, right? I just watched on the news, you guys see, I didn't actually watch it because I didn't care that much, but I saw on the news that the kings, the new prince, whatever, I can't. You ever like see that stuff in England, like all the baby that just happened, little baby is, you know what I'm talking about? You guys know what I'm talking about? I can't keep track of all those English people, but then, do you guys know? Prince George, thank you. It's William's son. Okay, William's son is the third in line. It'd be Charles and then William and then this baby. Okay, we got that down. Thank you. All right, so basically, if you're going to become the king, what they would do in the Old Testament is they would take this king, little baby George, and when he wasn't just a baby anymore, he was going to become the king. They would have him wash completely. He'd take this really, really good bath, shower, change all his clothes to fresh, brand new clothes. He'd go and pray and get his heart right before God. And then he would come up and they would take this oil and they would dump it over his head. And they would pray over him, lay the hands on him. And this was a ceremony, a symbol that would say, hey, you are being called out by God. And the oil on your head is kind of the symbol to say, this is God's blessing on you. You're going to stand out from everyone else because you're having this oil put on you, and it's like God's blessing being poured on top of you. And it was just a symbol. Just like baptism. Is baptism water like this magical water that saves you?
No.
It's just water, right? But it's a symbol, an important symbol. So was the oil. It wasn't magical, but it was a symbol to show physically what was happening spiritually. And so this anointing with oil was used the same way here. These people would come forward and they would pray over them. They would anoint them with oil to say God is doing a work in this person. And whether it was a physical healing or whether it was a spiritual healing, they would use the same process, right? But look at that last piece. Look at the very end of verse 14. Can you find it? Put your finger on it. The last little phrase there. What's the last phrase say? Who can find it?
In the name of the Lord.
In the name of the Lord. That's a really important phrase. Why? Who knows why? Why is it so important? Because it's in the name of the Lord. How can prayer get answered? Can we do it in the name of Caitlin?
Yes.
Caitlin, answer our prayers?
I'm totally
No. But in the name of the Lord, prayer can get answered. So if we pray or we try to do things, we should do it all in the name of the Lord, because He's the only one with the strength and the power to do it. You see, everything, all of our prayer finds its power in God Himself, the one who created everything. The chair you're sitting on right now is holding you up because God's choosing for that to happen. Or you would just be breaking it, crushed, and falling to the ground. Your lungs are able to breathe because God's allowing your lungs to exist, because if He didn't, then they would just go, and then you'd have no lungs, and you'd just be like, and you couldn't breathe. All right, God is holding everything. In Hebrews, it says Christ is sustaining everything in the universe, holding it together. And so when we pray, all of the power of the entire universe and all of existence is found in Christ alone. And so as we pray and we ask God to do something, it's because of the power of Jesus. So we pray in the name of the Lord. If you pray in any other name, it's not going to work. Now here's the deal. Some of us might pray, and we might even end it going, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. But the prayer might not really be done in the name of the Lord. We might just pray and it's kind of just like these words we say. It's just these things that we kind of chant out to God, like, here's my list, God. Da, 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 da. And we speak at God. Hopefully He hears me. Maybe He does, maybe He doesn't. I'm going to go on with my day. When you pray in the name of the Lord, you're praying with the power of God. You're praying with trust and faith. And he's about to get to that. Look at this next verse. He explains how this thing actually works. The how part. We talked about when and why. Now look at the how. Verse 15. And the prayer of faith. That's a really big word, because if you're praying in the name of the Lord, you have to have faith in who you're praying to. If I needed something done right now, like I needed someone to run downstairs and, I don't know, get me a drink of water, because I was like dying of thirst. And I was like, oh, I'm going to die if I don't have a drink of water. Caitlin, I need you to get up here in like 10 seconds with my water. But I didn't think Caitlin could ever make it, because she had two broken legs. And there was no way, unless she just fell over the railing and then she just lay there, right? I'm going to die. I'm not going to get the water, am I?
I have a solution.
What?
Go to the water fountain.
Oh, you are tricky, young lady. But no, I'd ask somebody who could actually do it, wouldn't I? I'd pray, or not pray. I would ask the person that I thought was most capable to get it done. Well, sometimes we don't get that when we pray. We just kind of say it because we feel obligated. We don't do it because we know and believe that we're asking the most capable one to answer the prayer. There's no one else that could. But the most capable is God, and we pray in His name, and we do it with faith. It says the prayer of faith. And look what it will do. It will save the one who is sick. Now, if we were talking about just like sick people, like sick, would He use the word save? Don't you think He would use the word like heal or cure or make feel better or something like that? You know, like He doesn't. He literally uses the word save, like rescue. Like it's not that they're necessarily just sick physically, but they're in need of rescue and salvation of some sort. Maybe they're lost in their sin. This prayer of faith is strong enough to reverse the entire curse. Now, I just said the word curse. What does that mean? You guys know what that is? What curse am I talking about?
Something bad.
Something bad, definitely. Which curse am I referring to? Any ideas? Huh? Yeah. You had your hand up too. You want to add to that? Satan's sin. What about Adam and Eve when they were in the garden? What happened?
They were tempted.
They sinned. And then what did God do? He gave them a curse. What was the curse? He cursed the entire universe. It wasn't just Adam and Eve. The universe. We would get sick. We would have to work hard for our food. The universe would be broken. Everything in the entire universe was broken and cursed because of the sin. All right. The power of Jesus is strong enough to reverse the entire curse. The power of Jesus is strong enough to heal you. Didn't we see that? I mean, we did just study the gospel life, right? And as Jesus healed people, what happened? Let's say what about the woman who came up and touched his hem when nobody was looking, like the hem of his skirt. You remember that? What happened there? Did she get healed? Why? Because of her what? Because of her faith. And then after he healed her, she's like, I'm physically healed. What else did he say to her? Woman, you guys remember? That's not what I'm getting at, though. Your sins are forgiven. What? I touched you because I was sick and I needed my body to be healed. But you're looking at me going, hey, I just forgave your sins. I healed your body and I healed what you needed the most, your heart. What about the guy who was lame? What was he told? Rise and walk. Your sins are forgiven. Over and over, as Jesus heals people physically, He's also telling them something else, right? You guys remember from those stories? Your sins are forgiven. You see, remember we talked about how Jesus has all the authority, and that's what we've tried to get in our heads up to this point so we could understand these things. If Jesus has all of the authority in the universe, when He reverses that curse that has us broken, it's not just sin. That's not the only part of the curse. The physical stuff is too. You get sick because of sin. You know that? The world is broken because of sin. People die because of sin. All of this is a result of the curse. And Jesus has authority over nature and over sickness and over everything, over death itself. So as you go to Jesus in faith, guess what He's able to reverse for you? The curse, all of it. And so that's why I think when James is talking here about sickness, he's talking about both. The whole curse. People who are sick maybe physically and they need to be healed because they're literally in need. Or maybe they're just in sin and they need Christ to heal their heart and give them salvation. Jesus has the authority to do it all. And so we pray in faith in the name of the Lord. And it says, and the Lord will raise him up. Now that word, it says, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. That word sick means people, someone who fainted, like passed out. Have you ever seen anyone pass out? Maybe like on TV, all right, you get like really dizzy and then like nauseous and all of a sudden you just like, your eyes start to close, boom, and then you don't know what happened. I almost passed out a couple times. I don't remember why, but it's not fun. You wake up with a bad headache. Okay, you're laying on the ground and you open your eyes. You're like, whoa, what just happened? You can't even get up because you're still dizzy and your head hurts. And you're like, ugh. That's the word there for sick. Describing someone who's so weak, they faint and they fall to the ground and they have no strength left. It says, Jesus, look what Jesus will do. Will save the one who is sick and the Lord will raise him up. It's so perfect because when you faint, what happens? Where do you end up? On the ground. And so the Lord's able to pick you up off the ground because you fainted, whether it be something physical or maybe it's just something in your life. Maybe you tripped and fell in sin. Maybe your heart's just not right with God. This prayer of faith is able to save you and it's able to pull you back into Christ if you've wandered away from Him. This is awesome. All right. Prayer is so powerful. It says, if he committed sins, he will be forgiven. All right. Amen. Look what he says in verse 16 we should do then. Ready? This is how he closes it. He says, therefore, that word's always good because it tells you like, this is what I want you to do. Ready? Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray to one another. I pray for one another, not to. That'd be weird. Pray for one another that you may be healed. He's describing the body of Christ. Now, sometimes we hear, like, we see TV and people go into, like, a Catholic church and they sit in a little booth, you know, a little curtain and stuff, and the priest is on the other side. He's like, tell me your sins, son. And he's like, Father, forgive me for I've sinned, whatever. And he, like, tells him everything he did, goes down his list. This week I did this and I yelled at my mom and I slapped my sister in the face and I did da-da-da. And he's like, oh, those are horrible. Those are horrible. This is what you need to do. Say these prayers and then you'll be forgiven. So they go and they confess to this priest. Now, Hebrews tells us we don't need to do that because Jesus is our great high priest. And the only one we need to confess to is Christ himself because he's our Savior. So we don't need to do that. That's why we don't practice that here. But here's what we should do. It's called accountability. Having intimate relationships with one another where we can say, hey, you need to pray for me because I'm struggling with this. You need to have close people in your life that you're able to confess those things to him and say, I need you to pray this prayer of faith for me so that God can help strengthen me and get me out of sin. Or when you're going through a rough time, you're able to have people like that in your life that you can go to and say, please pray with me. Now, some of you guys are probably sitting there going, it's just prayer. Like, do we really need that? I think that is a perfect example of us not understanding just how powerful prayer is. Because if we believed it really worked, and it was really powerful, we wouldn't sit back and go, yeah, I don't really need that. We'd be like, I absolutely have to have this. Prayer is the key to my life. Prayer is everything. Like James spent his life on his knees praying for a really good reason. It's the core of your life. The Word of God and prayer. That's why we say it all the time. It's become the Sunday school answer, right? You ask questions in Sunday school, it's always the Bible or Jesus or prayer. You know, like it's always those three. It's because it's the core of life. It's everything. You need to get how powerful prayer is. So he knows you're probably not going to get it. Like we'll sit here and go, I don't know if I really believe that. So this is what he says. The prayer of a righteous man has great power as it's working. So I looked up those words. You know that where he talks about it having great power is actually this word. It means like a powerful force to be reckoned with. That's kind of like the actual Greek words that are used. This force that is to be reckoned with, like this huge wave that's going to crash over everything. And have you ever tried to stop a really huge wave? Can you like stop it? No, it just knocks you over, right? There's no way. That's what prayer is. That's the power that prayer has. If you stand up against a tsunami and try to stop it, you're going to get obliterated. Prayer comes with this incredible force that can't be reckoned with when you're praying in the Spirit of God because God is the power behind the prayer. You ever try to stop God? Think you could step up and be like, God, stop right there. what's going to happen? Like, he ain't going to do it. It's not going to work. He's too big and strong. And he's the one that's empowering your prayer. Woo, this stuff is strong. All right. Now he says this. Listen how he ends it. As it's working. You're like, what? Prayer is powerful as it's working. Okay. So I looked that word up, and the word working there is energeo. That's kind of cool. It means energy. In its energy, as it's actually bringing things into existence. As you pray, you're touching the little nerve that moves the muscles of an incredible God. As you pray, you're kind of like talking to the one that can change everything and bring things into existence. And he actually tells you, I'll listen to you. I don't have to. I'm God. But I'm going to do something for you. Because of my son, when you ask me things, I'll actually listen. I'll actually listen to you. That's pretty awesome. Because he's so big. All right? So he's like, fine, you don't believe me? Check this out. Verse 17. Let me use an example then. How about Elijah? He says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. You ever think about like guys like Elijah? How they're kind of like superheroes? Like, whoa, I could never be like Elijah. He like did some really incredible things. And like when he prayed, God would do these miracles all around him. And this guy, like, he would blow your mind if you knew all the things Elijah did. And he's like, guess what? Elijah was a man just like me and you. He was a sinner just like me and you. He had sin in his life. The same nature as we have. And then he says this. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it didn't rain. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain. How many of you guys have been able to pray that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years and it stopped? No rain. Like, that's a pretty incredible feat that he constantly prayed every single day, God, don't let it rain, God, don't let it rain, God, don't let it rain. And for 3.5 years, it didn't rain until finally Elijah prayed and said, okay, God, let it rain now, please. It's tons of rain. Like, he was controlling the weather through his prayer. Not to be like some cool X-Man that control weather, but because he truly believed in God and God's will and was trying to do what God called him to do. And his fervent prayer, not just, hey, God, if you're out there listening, could you please? But the type of prayer that had him on his knees, begging God with all of his heart, speaking to him fervently, passionately, begging the Creator to do these things. Not some of our prayers. It's like, God, could you please do this? And maybe like bless my food, like, this was a prayer where he was on his knees and his face before the throne, begging, shouting out with passion, God, please, let your will be done. Whew. He knew how to pray, and it wasn't because he was some Superman. It was because he was able to pray right. I'm just pumped to know that some of y'all are going to start praying, and you're going to start praying with a passion for God, and I can't wait to see the things he's going to do through your prayers. As you start to talk to the Creator passionately, to see the type of things that he's going to accomplish through you because you took the time to go, hey, God, this really means a lot to me, and I'm going to beg you from my heart. You can do that. That's exactly what James is saying, that the junior high, the middle school students at First Baptist Church Merritt Island don't have to be supermen to do this. They just have to ask the Superman, the Creator of everything, and he'll do it for you. He's talking to you. He's talking to you. So finally he says this, okay? Last verse. That's 3 verses. It says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now James is telling us the why. Why should we pray? What should we really be praying for? People who are lost. People who are going to spend an eternity in hell. Are you burdened for people like that? Do you truly believe that they're people that they're going to spend a whole entire eternity that never ends under God's wrath? And does it burden your heart? Does that break your heart? Are there people in your family that don't know Jesus? You ever think that if they die not knowing Jesus, they're going to burn in hell forever? Does that break your heart? You have some friends like that? You have some teachers like that? Can you think of people right now that are like that in that boat? And if so, does it break your heart? the best use of prayer above everything else, if it's such a powerful tool that we have, guess what we should be using it for? If it's really that powerful, it should be used for the most important thing. And I hate to say it's not your iPhone or getting a new puppy or even the grade you get on your next test. Those things aren't bad to pray for, but the real point of prayer, if it's that powerful, you should be using it like crazy, nonstop, so that people accept Jesus Christ. Beg God for that. Beg Him that those family members that you love so much will accept the gospel so they can be with God forever. That's what James says the why is. The why is so that you can pray that souls receive Jesus. After all, Jesus is the reason why we're able to pray to begin with. Isn't that awesome? All right. So we learned the when, the how, and the why. When's the when? You tell me as we close. When are we supposed to pray? All the time, right? No matter the situation. How are we supposed to pray? Huh?
Without ceasing.
Without ceasing? How did Elijah pray? Yeah, humble.
You can pray anyway.
Passionately. With a heart that says, God, please. All right, and then finally, why are we supposed to pray? What is this last thing we just said? What's the purpose? What should we be using it for?
So people don't go to hell.
Got it. All right. In that case, let's go ahead and do it. Let's pray. And we'll close. Father, it is awesome that we even get to stand here together in your courtyard, God, and in your throne room. Lord, we're literally talking to you, the creator of everything, each one of us. Lord, you know us personally. God, you made us when we were in our mother's stomachs. God, you made us. You thought us up in eternity past. God, you love us. Thank you that you let us talk to you and you listen. I pray you burden our hearts to be people that are constantly talking to you, begging you with pure hearts for the lost people of this world. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.